If you have a Bible, open up with us to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And then we will flip quickly over to Isaiah chapter 11 after that. But if you will stand in honor of reading God's word with me, I want to help us unpack what it is that we just heard. We just heard them sing, O come, Emmanuel. Last week, we're doing a series called God's Story and Songs. There is one story of redemption that God has been weaving since the beginning of time. And the songs that we sing matter. They have meaning. They are deep and rich. And oftentimes, we just kind of sing them and go on. And we want to hang out a little bit on a few of these songs. Last week, we looked at What Child Is This? Today, we're looking at O Come, Emmanuel. What on earth did they just sing for us? We're going to look and see that here in Isaiah chapter 7. So read with me, if you will. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a what? Come on. Sign. By the way, whenever God gives a sign, you should pay attention to it, right? If God puts a stop sign up, you think you should do what? If he says put a go sign up or like, hey, go this way, we should what? Go, right. So whenever God gives a sign, we should pay attention. Oftentimes, our lives train wreck because we don't pay attention to the signs. Jesus, he told the people who had been so disobedient, who were not looking for anything, when they came to him, he was the sign. They had the audaciousness to ask Jesus for another what? Sign. And he said, no more signs going to be given to you. The sign is standing in front of you. And for some of us, Jesus has been revealing himself over and over and over again, and we are audacious enough, bold enough to ask him for another sign. He owes us nothing. He is the sign. And that's what Isaiah 7 says here. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. That's a wow statement. Amen? That doesn't happen, all right? Virgins don't conceive. They don't. All right, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Later on in Matthew, we know what Emmanuel means. The Bible actually tells us it means God with us. Let's pray. God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. God, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, God. You are my rock. God, you are my redeemer. Lord, thank you for how you love us. Thank you that you came to be with us. And God, thank you that you redeemed us, that you made us alive in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you would. Open up. Just flip a couple of pages over to Isaiah chapter 11 or swipe four times, however you're doing that. And we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 11 as the theme of Emmanuel continues. Now remember, this is the prophet Isaiah writing. He's writing down what God had told him to say. This is at least 700 years before Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. So it's not like this is like a prelude to what's happening next week. Isaiah's writing 700 years before the time of Christ. So here we go, Isaiah chapter 11. Chapter 10 had just ended with a big tree being cut down. He had talked about how the tree of pride of the nations would be fell with one fell swoop of the axe, and the tree would come tumbling down. And here's how he begins in chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. We just heard the choir sing, O come, Emmanuel, right? What's coming? Emmanuel is coming. Isaiah's hearkening this. He said this in Isaiah 7:14, that the sign will be for you a baby born in a manger from a virgin. He shall be called Emmanuel, which we know later in Matthew means God with us. And then in 11, he's talking about this Emmanuel. He's saying Emmanuel shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, the tree that had been cut down, stump on the ground. How many people have had trees removed in their yard before or seen a tree removed? Raise your hand, raise it high. All right, cool, awesome. You had a tree removed. Typically, they don't grind the stump the same day. So you have the stump to kind of stumble over sometimes. And so sometimes those stumps are left for years and years and years and years and years and years and years. And then eventually you see that stump start to kind of cave out a little bit, and then things begin to grow from the inside of the stump, right? This means yes, this means no, all right? So Isaiah's using this imagery for us. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. It's going to take some time for the shoot to come from the stump. We are an impatient people. We want the shoot to come fast. We want things to happen now. We live in a now generation. If things don't happen as quickly as we do, we either fire it or we hire something new, right? That's what happens, right? That's the culture we live in. We're not used to waiting. And a lot of times we think if we have to wait, that God's not in it. Have we read the Psalms? Oh yeah, we did as a church over the summer, right? And so we know that when we read the Psalms, that our God is a God who likes to make us wait. Because when we wait, we become solely and utterly dependent upon Him. When we get things fast and instantaneously, a lot of times we think it's self-dependency or the formula that we do. So He says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of who? Come on. Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And then verse 2 says this, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and what? Understanding. The Spirit of counsel and what? Might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now here's the cool part about this verse. This is all about Jesus. This is all about Jesus. And Isaiah, I don't know if Isaiah knew. I knew the Spirit in Isaiah knew what Isaiah was writing about. But here's how all of these lines were prophesied and then came true in the Gospel of Luke. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Luke chapter 3, 21 through 22, and Mark chapter 1, 9 through 10 talks about the baptism of Jesus Christ. And guess what happened at the baptism? The sky cracked open and a spirit descended like a what? Come on. A dove, and landed on Jesus. And then the voice of the Lord spoke, this is my son in whom I am what? Come on. Well, please. There you go. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Prophecy fulfilled 700 years before he came. Like, I don't know about you, that should jack you up a little bit. And you may be new to church. You may be new to here. You're like, man, why is this guy getting so excited? I don't know about you, okay? But I don't write things that come true 700 years later, all right? And I don't read many things that were written 700 years ago that have come true now. This was written at least 2,700 years ago and was fulfilled 700 years later in the time of Christ. You should be wowed by that. If you're not, something's wrong. All right, here we go. Next thing, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Mark chapter 1, verse 22 in the New Testament. It says that people were astonished because Jesus taught with authority that no one had seen. And then in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, this is Jesus as a child talking about him growing strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. We talked about this last week. Jesus is asleep on a boat, right? Wind and waves come crashing around, tossing around the boat. What happens? The disciples come and wake Jesus up. Hey, wake up, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. Jesus comes out and he speaks to the wind and the waves and he says what? Be still. That's a man who is full of counsel and might. I've never spoken to the wind and caused it to stop. Friday, it was disgusting Friday morning. I did not want to have a Friday rainy day. I walked out and I was like, God, if you can make it stop raining, guess what happened? Kept raining. Anyway, so, all right, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. As a 12-year-old boy, Jesus spoke with the leaders of the temple, and in Luke 2:52, it says this, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. 700 years before the time of Christ, this is what's being written about our Savior. And then look at verse 3. And his delight, this root from the stump of Jesse, this Jesus, this Emmanuel, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Just a couple chapters later in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2, where he's full of wisdom and insight and power, go over to Luke chapter 4, 7 through 8, and he's being tempted in the wilderness. And Satan comes to him and says, if you then will worship me, it will all be yours. He shows him all the kingdoms of the earth. And Jesus' response in verse 8 is this, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. I would say that Jesus' delight was in the fear of the Lord. Amen? Couldn't have answered the enemy that way. Let's keep going. Verse 3. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Just a few verses later in Luke chapter 4, 17 through 18, or 18 through 19, Jesus walks in to this open court in the temple, and he takes the scroll of guess whom? Isaiah, right? And he unrolls the scroll and he begins to read Isaiah 61, which is a recapitulation of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and Isaiah chapter 11. And here's what Jesus says: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's the root of Jesse, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he took the scroll, rolled it up, and he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And he put the scroll down. That's what I call dropping the scroll. Amen? Right, that's dropping the microphone. He's saying prophecy fulfilled. And all the people in the room that knew Isaiah looked and went, because he had just fulfilled scripture that had been written, and they had been longing for this coming one. Now, some of them had a look of bewilderment because they went, Jesus? Because, like, everybody was named Jesus then. We talked about that last week, right? It was like being named Joe. Everybody was named Joe. No offense, Joe. All right? And Joe, and Joe, and Joe. All right, no offense. All right. But, yeah, I mean, I was like, hey, no big deal. Okay, wait. All right, great. He fulfilled the prophecy. And it says this: "And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked." Things kind of seem to turn a little bit here, because all this great news about this one, the Spirit of the Lord's going to be upon, and man, this is so great, and he's not going to judge by what his eye sees, and he's going to deliver the poor, and he's going to release the captives. But typically when that happens, the people who are unrighteous get smoted. Right? The captors don't just let the captives free. The ones shaking their fist against God, when God returns, he doesn't welcome them with loving arms. He does this. And he's not an unloving God. That's a righteous and loving God who doesn't allow his generation, doesn't allow his children to continue to be disobedient. They either repent or they get squashed. He says, "He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked." Verse 5, "Righteousness then shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." Now here's where the transition happens, because we're celebrating this time of year, Advent, all right, which is Jesus' first coming. And we gather together and we celebrate the fact that Jesus came as a babe in a manger to feed trough. And we have these cute stories and amazing stories and bewildering stories and wow stories. I mean, a sky cracked open, an angel came out. He spoke, the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds. That's still crazy, okay? And then a bunch of angels show up singing glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill to men. Those are amazing stories. But that's his first coming. But Jesus is coming again. Now here's the problem. It's not that Jesus is coming again. That's not the problem. The problem is we really don't want him to. We're not looking with any kind of anticipation for his coming, because we're just content with who we are and what we have. Like, we are fine. Like, just give me some Chipotle and I am good. Or Chick-fil-A, but I can't have it today, so I'll find something else that I like. Or, you know, we'll go see the movie that we want to go see. I see this movie, I'm content. I'll never forget, we first planted this church and we began walking. One of our target neighborhoods was Hampton Park. We began walking around Hampton Park, knocking on doors, not soliciting, just knocking doors. Hey, how can we pray for you? Here's the answer that we got. Remember, the first doors that I knocked on, here's the answer they got. Are you kidding me? Take a look around. First off, he said, "You're not allowed to be here." I said, I'm not soliciting. I'm just asking how I can pray for you. I want to be neighborly. I live in the neighborhood. I'm just being neighborly. Nothing against the law for that. And he goes, "Are you kidding me, man?" He goes, "We need nothing. Look around. I got two pools I can pick from. I've got grocery stores down the road, and if I can't afford it, I'll just charge it. And I was like, man, wow. I didn't argue with the brother, just moved on to the next door. They were okay. You want to know why? They had experienced some tragedy in their life, and they knew that they weren't in control of everything. And they were happy to tell me how they could pray, and we prayed with them then. My fear for us, I'm not afraid of, I mean, I'm supposed to fear God, but I'm glad he saved me, so I'm not afraid he's going to squash me. I know I'm in his, I know I'm a sinner, but I know I'm saved by grace. But my fear for us is that we are far too easily content and pleased, and we are waiting for nothing. Like we are just okay with where we're at. We're okay with our home. We're okay with our stuff. We're okay with our family. I mean, yeah, it'd be great if we could get that extra 30K or if we get the extra 50K or 100K or whatever. We'd be okay. What we don't understand is whether you have negative $30,000 in the bank, meaning you owe them money, or you got positive $30,000 or positive $300,000, that could change in an instant for you. Like in an instant for you. Like a week ago, a little over a week ago, a brother pastor of mine was alive, and today he's with Jesus. Now, he's still more alive, but he's got a family here that he's not with anymore because he just went over the line a little bit and hit a truck head on. But we walk around pretending like we're waiting for nothing, right? Because we're cool with where we're at. We're fine. This transition statement in Isaiah chapter 11 is crucial for us to understand. First coming, big deal, big deal. First coming of Jesus Christ, but hear me, second coming, even bigger deal. And us as a church, and us as the body of Christ, I don't mean infrastructure, I mean the people, okay? We should be waiting for his coming. It should be informing the way that we do our Mondays. It should be informing the way that we do our Thursday nights. It should be informing the way we do our Fridays and our Saturdays and what we buy on Amazon or what we don't buy on Amazon. It should be informing about how we give and what we spend our time and our efforts doing. All of these things should be informing those things for us because the second coming of Christ is a big deal. Verse 6, here's what happens. This is what it looks like. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb and the leopard shall lie with the young goat. You may say, hey, pastor, how do you know this has to do with the second coming? How many wolves have you seen lying down with lambs? Not eating them. Like, typically, the wolf's lying on the lamb, chewing. Not licking, right, you know? And the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. Like, don't you just love that? Like, he went even as far as say the calf and a fat calf gets to live. Like, all the nature stuff I see, the fat, slow one's the first one to get trapped by the leopard, all right? That's the way it works, all right? So there's no hope for me. But it's okay. There is in the second coming of Christ. Come, Lord Jesus, quickly, right? The calf and the lion, the fat calf lie together, and the little child shall lead them. Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze together. Graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. I saw the Lion King remake. That didn't happen in the movie. Verse 8, the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. How many people let their infants play with cobras? Doesn't happen this time, does it? But in the second coming of Christ, when he comes and makes all things new in the new heaven and new earth, man, we're going to play with cobras. Not right now, but later. Verse 9, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. There will be no going over the line and hitting a Ford F-150 head on. That won't happen in the second coming of Christ. Why? How? How is this true? Isaiah tells us, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Wow. Hadn't happened yet. I just went to Thailand. The knowledge of the Lord is not present in most of that country. Have my friends in Bangladesh and have my friends in Kazakhstan and have my friends in India, and the earth is not full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea yet. It will be one day, praise God. Verse 10, in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples. Who's the root of Jesse? Come on, what's his name? Oh, come on, help me out. Who's the root of Jesse? In that day, the root of Jesse, who's Jesus, shall stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Man, this chapter is amazing. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time. Did you catch that? That's how I know. A second time. All right? To recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He shall raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Hey, wherever you live, when he returns, you get to be with him. Aren't you glad? No matter where you're at, we're going to be hanging with our friends in Peru, Cheryl. We're going to be hanging with them. We're going to all be together. What a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Somebody ought to write a song like that, right? If you didn't know, that's a song. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. And then a lot of the people who know the hymns from a long time ago, shout the victory. Anyway, it's awesome. It's awesome. Awesome. This is so good. Verse 12, he will raise a signal for the nations, will assemble the banished of Israel. He will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart. Those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. Aren't you glad? Finally, brothers will get along. But they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with a scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. Isaiah chapter 11. 700 years before Jesus came in flesh. Now Jesus has existed from eternity to eternity. Amen. Second person of the Trinity. But here we go. He stepped into creation. Why we come and celebrate at Christmas time. First thing I want us to see from this text is this. Emmanuel naturally and supernaturally came to be with us. So, who's the natural? What's the natural part of Emmanuel? The root of Jesse is the natural part. The root of Jesse is Emmanuel. That's Jesus. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 again, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Here's how this played out. Nathan prophesied to King David. We studied King David a year ago in the summertime of 2018. Nathan prophesied to David that his throne would be established forever. We actually celebrated that on God and Country's Day then in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And he said this, your house, David, and your kingdom shall be made sure before me, and your throne shall be established forever. But here's the crazy part. Just a few years later, David's throne is cut down like the tree. Israel would be cut down by Babylon and Assyria. And so when Isaiah is writing his prophecy in chapter 6, verse 13, he's actually talking about the kingdom, and he's saying this, David's kingdom, it says it will be burned again. Like the oak that's been cut down, not only be cut down, but the stump will be burned again. Whose stump remains when it is felled. But, listen to this, the holy seed is its stump. Within that stump is a holy seed. Within the line of David, though it was cut down, there's a seed coming, and the seed is Jesus Christ. The throne of David would be turned into a stump, but the root in that stump that would grow, the root of Jesse, Jesse is David's father, the root of Jesse is Jesus. I'm glad it doesn't say the root of David, aren't you? Aren't you? It's the root of Jesse, because David's lineage was cut down. I mean, his kingdom was cut down, but his lineage contained all the way to the time of Jesus. The root of Jesse growing from the stump that had been cut down. Jesus came into the world naturally and supernaturally. If you have your Bibles, flip over, take a right-hand turn, keep your finger in Isaiah to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to read the genealogy of Jesus through Joseph. Now, I know some of you probably have never been to church before where they've actually read the genealogies. Whenever you start your Bible reading plan in January or in December, whenever you begin, you typically look at the genealogies and skip down to verse 18. Most of us do, all right, because it's like there's just a bunch of names. The names are here to show us that Emmanuel, Jesus, came into the world naturally. Emmanuel, look at verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz, by whom, come on, here's how we know the Bible is inerrant. Because he's willing to write about prostitutes. If I was writing the Bible, I would just put in all the good stuff. If I was writing an account of my life, I wouldn't want to talk about all the bad stuff. But God redeemed a woman named Rahab. Aren't you glad? That's good news for all the sinners in the room. By the way, that's you and me. Every last one of us. The Boaz, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. Oh, now we're cooking with gas. And David the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. We don't have time for that crazy story, right? And Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, my favorite story in scripture, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz. By the way, Ahaz and Isaiah, contemporaries as they're talking with one another. Don't have time for that right now. I'm breathing, you're good. And Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amos, Amos the father of Josiah, Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, and at the time of the deportation of Babylon. And after the deportation of Babylon, Jeconiah the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abiad, Abiad the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, Achim the father of Eliud, Eliud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of who, come on, Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation of Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Then verse 18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, folks, Emmanuel, naturally and supernaturally came to be with us. Aren't you glad? Luke chapter 3, 23 through 38, won't read that. That's the genealogy of Jesus Christ through Mary. So backing up to Isaiah chapter 11, 1 through 3, we get this picture of Jesus Christ. He's known as the branch, the root. In Isaiah 6:13, we saw the nation chopped down as a tree with the stump remaining. Now we see Jesus Christ coming up from the stump to save his people. Jesus Christ is the legal, natural descendant of David. He is rooted in Judah as a Jew himself. He is called the branch of the Lord in Isaiah 4:2, a righteous branch. In Jeremiah 23:5, my servant, the branch. In Zechariah 3:8, and the man whose name is branch. In Zechariah 6:12, and if it couldn't get any better, Jesus Christ was known as the what? The Nazarene, right? Jesus of Nazareth, right? Well, here's the fun part about that word branch. The Hebrew word branch is netzer, and it ties into the name that was given to Jesus in Matthew 23, the Nazarene. Isn't that cool? The root of Jesse is Emmanuel, Jesus. We don't have time to exhaust it. I know you may think, really? You did a good job. The root of Jesse is Emmanuel, but also the triune God is with us. Go back and look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. It says this, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon the root. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Church. The four Gospels describe the branch for us. In the same way, Matthew, David's righteous branch, Mark, my servant, the branch, Luke, the man whose name is branch, and John, the branch of Jehovah. What makes Jesus different than any of the ones that had come in this genealogy is that he had the Spirit of the Lord resting on him, like Isaiah chapter 2 says. Now put that verse back up there for a moment. There are seven names or seven characteristics of what the Spirit was or Spirit is on Jesus Christ resting on him. This sevenfold description of the Spirit of God represents the perfection of Jesus Christ, both the perfection of his anointing, and it's repeated again in the Trinitarian version of Revelation chapter 1. Flip over to the very last book of the Bible. This is worth looking at too. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, the Revelator, he's the one writing, not John the Baptist, but John the beloved disciple, to the seven churches that are in Asia. And he says this, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. This root of Jesse, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Look at this, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the what? Clouds. Doesn't remind you of another song we sing sometimes? Behold, he comes, right? Riding on the clouds. He's coming, man. He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those, look at this, who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, what John's saying is, look, when Jesus comes, when the author of time steps out onto the stage, the play will be over. That's how C.S. Lewis said. He'll come on the clouds. Everybody in the room will know it's him. And it's good news for those who've given their lives to Jesus. And John's saying, and it's bad news for those who've rejected him. But then he says, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Oh, come. And he says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Folks, Emmanuel naturally and supernaturally came to us, and Emmanuel is naturally and supernaturally coming to be with us again. So this guy, John Mason Neal, knew this about Isaiah, knew this so much so that when he discovered this old Latin hymn called Veni, Veni, Emmanuel, by the way, this brother knew 20 languages. Aren't you thankful for people who are smart? All right, he knew 20 languages. Here's why this guy's important. We would not sing choruses, hymns, if it weren't for this brother. This man rediscovered old songs that had been sung hundreds of years before his time and began writing new ones. He's a contemporary of another guy named Isaac Watts. Anybody ever heard of Isaac Watts? All right, so the reason we sing modern hymns, the reason we sing older hymns is because of this brother. So he discovers this old Latin hymn called Veni, Veni, Emmanuel that was written somewhere around the 8th century. By the way, the song the choir sang earlier, I don't know if I told you this or not, it's about 1,200 years old. It's the oldest Christmas song we sing. The oldest Christmas song that we have on record that we sing. Like, doesn't it do your heart good to know that you're singing the songs of the saints from 1,000 years ago? Like, that's a song that has some resonance. Why does it have resonance? Why does it have staying power? I mean, thank God it's not like some Justin Bieber song, right? Those things don't have staying power. They just don't. But aren't you glad these songs have staying power? They have staying power, right? Because they are eternal truth. And they say something beyond baby, baby, baby. Oh. Some of you are going to get that, some of you don't. That's okay. But here's what John Piper said, all right, about Veni, Veni, Emmanuel. All right, here's what he said about O come, Emmanuel. Why is it right for us to sing these songs together? Here's what John Piper says. He says, this translation of an anonymous Latin hymn doubles as a prayer. Look at this. For the first and second coming of Christ. Like, I remember as a kid, I would come to church and we would sing O come, Emmanuel. And I'm like, this is boring. We would sing, "What child is this?" We talked about this last week, and I'd be like, "The answer's Jesus, duh, move on, I know, all right?" And then we would sing, "O come, O come, Emmanuel," and my snarky little 10-year-old head would go, "We know the answer, Jesus came." What I missed was the fact that the Israelites missed his first coming because they weren't anticipating it. "Oh, I don't want to miss his second coming. So I'm going to sing, O come, O come, Emmanuel," more often than any of the other contemporary stuff that's written today, because I want him to come again. That's why I'm not mad, I just get excited if you're new, okay, all right? I'm not stomping like, I just get excited. Why sing songs like Chris Tomlin's? "Even so come, Lord Jesus, come," because I want him to come again. Especially after the last 2.5 weeks of being sick, I'm like, this is raunchy, come again. This hymn takes us to the mind of Israel, longing for the first coming of the Messiah, and it goes beyond that longing for the voicing of the yearning of the church, that's you and me, of Christ, for the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to consummate the history of redemption. So then here's what the song says. Here's what the song says. O come, Emmanuel. I underlined its name there. Originally, this song was written with 7 verses. And each of the 7 verses was a different name for Christ. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. O come, wisdom from on high. That's his name, and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show and teach or cause us in its way to go. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. O come, great Lord of might. Aren't you glad that he's not just God with us, and he's not just wisdom, but he is a strong God? Aren't you glad that he's coming and he's going to do righteousness and justice with his strong right arm, great Lord of might, who to your tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times did give the law in cloud and majesty and awe. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. Verse 4, O come, look at this, O branch of Jesse's stem. We know who that is, right? What's his name? Jesus, unto you, unto your own, and rescue them. That's you and me. From the depths of hell, your people save and give them victory or the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. Man, John Mason Neal, he took a beeline from the Old Testament all the way to the cross at Calvary. O come, O key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. What a key he is to open up the key of heaven, open up the door of heaven. Make safe for us the heavenward road and bar the way to death's abode. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. O come, O bright and morning star, and comfort us, comfort from afar. Bring us comfort. Dispel the shadows of the night and turn our darkness into light. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. O come, O King of nations. Bind all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid all our sad divisions cease and be yourself our King of Peace. We sing it this way in our modern hymnals. We say, bid envy, strife, and quarrels cease. Fill the whole world with heaven's peace. But oh, I think the original translation's better. Bid all our sad divisions cease. Like, would that God, that he would remove every division and he himself would be our King of Peace. Too often, folks, our King of Peace is how much money we have in the bank, or what job we have, or who we're married to, or what friend group we have. And all of those, we said earlier, could be removed in an instant, but Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our peace. Verse 8, that's not part of the original hymn, but worth reading. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer. Our spirits by thine advent here, disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadow put to flight. Here's a fun thing about this song. British hymnologist J.R. Watson provides a context for the antiphons included on the second page of a hymnal that he collaborated together with. So what would happen is with this song, O come, Emmanuel, is that there would actually be two choirs singing. One would sing, oh come, Emmanuel. And the other choir would sing, and ransom captive Israel. And they would go back and forth, singing together one another. And then together they'd sing, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Isn't that awesome? These were known as antiphons, sometimes called the O antiphons or the great O's is what they would refer to. Don't you love the fact that we can read about old worship? I mean, I think it's great that they would go, hey, let's sing the great O's. Like, come into church. It's Christmas time. They're going to be singing the great O's. They were designated to concentrate, listen to this, the mind on the coming Christmas, enriching the meaning of the incarnation with a complex series of references from the Old Testament and the New Testament. So here's how they were originally written in Latin. O sapientia, or O sapientia, which was the word for wisdom. O Adonai, which is the Hebrew word for God. O radix Jesse, which is the stem or root of Jesse. O clavis David, the key of David, the one who unlocks heaven. O Oriens, the day spring. O rex genitium, the king of the Gentiles. Aren't you glad we're included? And then, O Emmanuel, God with us. Now, here's the incredible part about this. If you take the first letter of those Latin words, sapienta, so S-A-R-C-O-R-E, it spells the word sarcor, which means nothing. It doesn't, it means nothing. But if you spell it backwards, it's the word or the phrase, the Latin phrase, ero cross, which means I will be present tomorrow. Like, what if I told you that next Sunday, the 22nd, we would make a huge announcement that Jesus was going to be here on Christmas Day. But if you came to the Christmas Eve service, you'd get to catch him early. Like, what if I told you that? Man, you would invite everybody you knew. Come see Jesus. Come meet Jesus. We get to hug his neck. Ah! I'll never forget. It's about 10, 12 years ago. Eli was like 2 years old, 3 years old. He's going to kill me for telling this, but oh well. And so we were coming. It's your Nana's fault. Your Nana shared this with us on Thursday. I've forgotten about it. We were coming to church, and man, Eli, you got to know Eli. Eli's like a cool cat, all right? He's not a real like kind of guy. He's not like his dad, you know? And so we're riding to church, and Eli is just in the back, and I'm like, what has gotten into him, you know? And he is just bouncing off. And we were on our way Wednesday night. They were having a birthday party for Jesus. And I turned around. I was like, dude, what are you so excited about? And he goes, Dad, we talk about Jesus all the time at church. We sing songs about him. I've been to other kids' birthday parties, and you're having the birthday party for that person. That person shows up. We're having a birthday party for Jesus. I'm excited because I get to meet him. Yeah. It's a good story, isn't it? I get to meet him. It was fun as a dad to try to explain that one to him. All right. Almost as fun as it's for me to explain it to you now. I wish that we could enter into like some virtual reality machine and go back and see what the shepherds saw. But they got to go to that birthday party for Jesus. Like, there was a birthday party. There was a first coming. Hear me. There's going to be a second one. But the second one's going to be a different party. Says there's going to be a big table, and it's going to be a marriage supper. It's not a birthday. It's a marriage supper for the church and the Lamb. And the Lamb's going to show up. In the meantime, we're the body of Christ. So he gets to see Jesus in Ray. And he gets to see Jesus in Derek, and he gets to see Jesus in Mark. And he gets to see Jesus in John and Jennifer and Melody. And he gets to see Jesus in us. Because God with us became God in us. That's crazy. And honestly, for now, it's better. It's better for his gospel to go around the world if his Holy Spirit is in each of us. So team, you guys go ahead and come. And we're just gonna read these, all right? Emmanuel unites what is divided. So Jesus unites divided families. Jesus unites divided Israel. So if Isaiah could speak to us, I think he might say something like this about what it was like to write Isaiah chapter 11. Let's watch this together.
So, this is what you want me to tell them. The people. Your people who have lived in dark exile all these many years with their backs up against some Babylonian wall. It was one thing when you had me tell the king that a virgin would give birth. Go back to sleep, my dear. I'm talking to God.
Is he listening?
What do you mean, is he listening?
Well, are you listening to him?
You see what I mean, Lord? Even my own wife questions me. Now, you are God Almighty. You do what you want to do. But you want me to tell the people that Messiah is going to be just some plain fellow like one of us? That he's going to suffer? He's going to die? Why not Moses to lead us out of exile? Or King David, the mighty warrior, not some tiny little... Where is the oil for the lamp?
It's where it always is.
This is what I'm talking about, Lord. We are a people in darkness, stumbling around, stubbing our toe on the sin of the world. We need a mighty rescuer. We need a savior, not some tiny little. Such a tiny flame, and the whole room is filled with light. I am a man of unclean lips. Forgive me, Lord. I will tell them what you have shown me, even if I don't understand it. I will trust you, good Lord, in your own good time to bring us Emmanuel, to bring us light. And hope. Light and hope. I'm coming back to bed.
Jesus unites divided families. He unites divided Israel. Jesus unites divided races and peoples. Jesus unites divided churches. Jesus unites divided creation and nature. Isaiah told us that in 11, the wolf would lie with the lamb and the leopard with the ox and the fattened ox. So Emmanuel, God with us, he not only unites divided peoples, but he is the highway. God with us, Jesus, is the highway for people to return to God. Sinful people return to God, suffering people return to God, and scattered peoples return to God. So Jesus is the answer for every problem. He is the ruler of the world. He's the savior of the world. So there are only three questions for us today to ask ourselves. Is God with me? Jesus came, Emmanuel, God with us. The question you and I have to ask ourselves and answer, yes, is God with me? Is Emmanuel with me? Have I received his invitation for him to come and be with me forever? Revelation 3 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who hears my voice and hears me knocking and opens the door to me, I will come in and eat with him. Fellowship with him. So then the follow-up question to that is God with me? Is who am I with? Am I with God? Do I follow after him? And you know who you are with by who you're following after. So would you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, today, God, we desire, Father, I desire, God, that people that are here who've never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, God, they didn't come here by accident today. You and your divine sovereignty had them be here today to hear this message, to hear the word read, so that they might say, I did not know that you came for me. So God with us wants to become God in us. I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he rose from the dead, and I give my life to him, broken and scattered, but Lord, I give my life to you. If you've prayed that with me now, then the Bible says that you are saved, that the Holy Spirit comes and lives in your life, that he redeems your life from the pit, he takes away your sin, removes it as far as the east is from the west, and that you get to be with him forever. So he invites those who've been saved to come and to give confession of their faith. Come take a hand of one of our guys or gals up here and say, I've given my life to Jesus. Let us pray with you and encourage you. There are others that need to come give profession of their faith and be baptized. There are others who need to come who've been baptized. They need to join this fellowship of believers, join this church. There are others who just need to say, I have not been thinking about the coming of Christ. Lord, would you help keep my thoughts towards you? God, however you want to move, Lord, you move as we respond in Jesus' name. Amen. You come as we sing.